Okay, it's good for everyone to be here and those who are online. Today is January the 30th, 2024, and we have one more day of this month. So let's do what we always do. It's our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And with that, we are going to take any unconfessed sins and we will tell them to the Lord privately, and then we'll be ready to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world continues to get more and more insane, more and more wicked and sinful, and yet we have joy in our soul because of our relationship with you. We are your children, and you love us, and we love you. And we are here so that we can learn more about you and your plan, not only for us to understand the great things that you have done, but also for us to be able to repeat that to other people so they can have a greater gratitude as well. And we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me put this on the board for us. Now, we're not in lesson 304. We're back in lesson Romans 11:11. And what I do quite often is after I teach something and I've moved on down, I'll go back and look at it again and I think, I could polish this. I could get a little more information there, make it a little bit more clearer. And that's what I've done on the paragraph that I have singled out right under this, not immediately under it, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. We went over it last time, but I hopefully think that it will be even more clear to you tonight. So let's start by just reading Romans chapter 11, verse 11, and I will add the parentheses that helps understand it. This is Romans chapter 11, 11. I say then, and this is Paul writing to the Israelites, I say then, they, referring to the Israelites, did not stumble so as to fall. And the fall there I have in parentheses permanently. Last week I touched base with all of you, and all of you have stumbled. But you don't fall every time you stumble, do you? A lot of times you catch yourself and you don't go all the way to the ground, you don't break anything. And that's kind of pertinent to this verse because Israel did stumble with their behavior and with the sins that they committed, but not as to fall permanently. That means permanently away from the Lord. And so we have this... I need to find something here. I might be... Yeah, I think I'm okay. I have two versions of this. I just want to make sure I have the right version. Okay, so they did not fall in such a way that God would turn his back on them from now on. So it puts it in a question, did they, the Israelites, did they not stumble so as to fall permanently? Did they? May it never be, but by their, meaning Israel's, transgressions, rejected Jesus Christ, and salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, that would be the unbelieving Israelites, jealous. Now, this was the whole plan that God had determined. He knew that the Israelites, his chosen people would have these transgressions, and he also knew that he could turn his back on them and turn it towards the Gentiles, and in doing that, he could cause the Israelites, the ones that were off base to begin with, to become jealous, and he could win some of them back to the Lord. Do you see all that in this verse? And so that is the outline of God's plan. And not only would it help getting his people back on track, it would also bring in the Gentiles and give them not only the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, which they did, but also be part of the olive tree that would be grafted in with the Gentiles. So that's quite a bit there. And I'm just quickly going through here, and then I'm going to show you what I changed that what we had last time in the part that I'm concentrating on. So in verses 11 through 15, he decides the purpose of Israel's stumbling. The question, verse 11, is, did they stumble that they might fall? Paul did say earlier in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, that Israel stumbled, but now he asks the question. Here's the question in bold. Was this stumbling for an irrevocable fall which Israel could not rise again? Now, if you know anything about the Bible, if you've just cursory read it, you would know that God is not through with Israel. If he was, at this point, our Bible would be much, much smaller. Wouldn't have near as many pages. And the answer in verse 11 is, God forbid, may it never be, perish the thought. The fact is, and you see the red asterisks there, the Israelites temporarily stumbled, brought salvation to the Gentiles. Because when they stumbled, when they were doing it all wrong and not paying attention to God, then God went to the Gentiles, and that not only did some wonderful things for them, they are children of God just as the Israelites were, but also gave the Israelites another chance to turn it around, and they too can be regrafted into the tree that they were cut out. We saw that a little earlier. So the purpose of this Gentile salvation being delivered was to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they too would seek God through faith. Now, what do you think the Israelites would feel like when they had a lock on God? They were his chosen people. He wasn't dealing with other people. He was dealing with them. And finally, he cut them off, and he turns around and gets these Gentiles, and they come in, and they're getting all these blessings now, and they look over there and think, well, we used to get those. What happened? I mean, we were God's children, and it made them jealous. They wanted to have what they once had before. And so, let's see, Paul stated that there was still in his day a remnant. Did I skip one? Let's go up here. The purpose of the Gentile salvation was to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they too would seek God through faith. Romans 11, 1 through 10, Paul stated that there was still in his day a remnant of Israel, meaning believing Jews. And that's what a remnant is. It's usually a small number, but you always, in every dispensation, at any given point in time, God always has a remnant. He has a pivot. He has always someone that is able to give the gospel and is on track. Now he points out the remnant came to faith principally by means of being provoked to jealousy by Gentile believers. And that's how most of them came to pass. Now, I brought up this asterisks from above, and I'm just going to jump off of that, and this next couple of paragraphs is what I did all this for. So the Israelites' temporary stumble bought salvation for the Gentiles. Okay, see, I have a different font here, because this I was getting from what's his name? Aerial Ministries. What is his name? I know it, but I'll get to it. Anyway, this is completely from my hand here. The temporary stumbling of the Israelites, where they rejected Jesus Christ and tried to be acceptable to God through keeping the Mosaic law, that's how they stumbled, because they rejected their Messiah and they were thought that they could be saved by keeping the law. Now that caused him, that would be God, to turn to the Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, the church age began, and God's focus turned to the Gentiles, and it will remain with them until the rapture. Now we're 2,000, somewhere around 2,000 years into the church age already, and we don't know when the rapture is going to come, but it looks like it's getting closer every day, doesn't it? Wow, I'll tell you, it's crazy. So, God turned his attention to the Gentiles, and it will remain with them until the rapture. So, still, God has not took his focus off of the Gentiles, and he is still dealing with them, and the Jews are kind of in the background. He's not focusing on them, but he will later. Now, God has put a partial hardening on unbelieving Jews. It is partial because Israel will always have a believing remnant. So the great majority of Jews are unbelievers. And God... we'll go to some verses after a while that were so that that's what God put on them. Now, he didn't put on them anything that would not go along with who they were and what they believe. These were unbelievers that he put this hardening on. And it's only partial because there is not every Israelite is an unbeliever, but the great majority of them are. It is also temporary because it will come to an end. So we know it started and we know it's going to end. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now look at this line, this part I have underlined. Until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So we know that way back there, even in Moses' time, that God had hardened these Israelites because they had rejected him and done everything, got way off track. And that's going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And you, if you remember that, I guess I'll go to my chart here now. I'll turn this off for a moment. I'm going to go to my chart. Again from the beginning. Okay. This has turned out to be really handy. If you looked at the color codes, I know we've looked at this before, but there's going to be a few things I'm going to point out that I didn't do before. Somewhere around 586 BC, according to this chart, is when the Israelites had a hardening. God hardened them. And that is when it started. And if you look at the red line, you see down under where we have that color code there? The red is the time of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles started taking over at that point. And you have that going all the way to the cross, beyond to Pentecost, where the church age began. In 70 AD, the Israelites and Jerusalem was sacked, and the northern kingdom was completely dispersed, and they hadn't come back yet. But they were still his people. And then you'll notice that when we get to the rapture, the May 14th, 1948 is when the Jews became a nation. This is not the scale, but it shows you the space in between isn't accurate. It's just trying to give you more information. So at the time of the rapture, then the relationship with us is going to end in the sense that it was before, and we're not even going to be located on earth anymore. We'll be in heaven. And then God turns his attention back again to the Israelites, which you see the last blue portion. The blue portion on this has to do with the dispensation of the Jews and the tribulation. So the last thing we have is tribulation. But there's one thing I want to bring out to you while I've got this up. Notice that the red line does not stop at the rapture, like God is not dealing with the Jews still then. He is still dealing with the Jews, but now you have in the tribulation, you're going to have these Gentiles that will continue to have lorded over and be over the Jews until you see the second advent, and when Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, what he is going to do is going to terminate everything that had taken place and that will be taking place then, and he will the Gentiles will no longer have anything over the Jews again forever. Never again. Now you know, if you know anything about the history of the Jews, that they are like mongrels. That's the way the world treats them. They have been have so many wars. They have been kicked around, and just look what has happened lately. You had in was it in October? Was it that long ago when the Hamas killed 1,400 of the Jews? Isn't that what it was? And look what happened. You would think that everybody would be outraged that something like that so horrible and detestable took place. But not only in the United States, but around the world, they're cheering that on. Because they always have had anti-Semitism. And not just in one dispensation, all along the line, you always have these people who hate the Jews. And it's been that way throughout time. And it still is. But that is going to end when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent to set up his millennial kingdom. And we've got some great verses that's going to explain that in detail. So when we go back, I guess I can go back now. If we go back to our lesson here. Romans 11:25 is, I just got a partial part of it. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, as for us, that is talking about the rapture. And so whenever the rapture occurs, it's going to be called the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And that we're talking about, of course, believers who are going to be raptured. But see, after we are raptured, they're still going to be Gentiles, and they're not going to be believers, and they are still going to be fighting and trying to annihilate the Jews. And that won't stop until the end of the tribulation when Christ returns, and he is not going to negotiate. He's coming back with eyes of fire. He's going to take care of business. Is everybody understanding this so far? Okay. Now, then the tribulation will begin. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the last 7 years that God had promised that he would still deal with the Jews. And by the way, the time of Jacob's trouble is in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. This is, the tribulation is for the Jews. It's even named after the Jews. And you could spend months going over the things that are going to happen in the tribulation, but we're not going to do that. My point is, the end of the fullness of times when the Gentiles comes in, only God knows. And when it comes in, bam, he's the last one, and that's when the rapture is going to take place. Now, after that, well, by the way, when the tribulation begins, God's focus will turn back again to the Jews, even though the time of the Gentile continues. That's what I was explaining a while ago. Because they're still Gentiles on the earth. They're not believers, and they hate the Jews. And so the continuation of the times of the Gentiles will continue until Christ returns. Then, at the second advent, everybody knows what the second advent is. That's when Jesus Christ can come out of heaven. And he is going to set the world right. And he doesn't need any help from anybody. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I mean, you look at so many things are just... Well, let me put it this way. You have to look really hard to find anything that is not part of the darkness. Every once in a while, you'll see a little blip of light here or there, but the whole world is hopelessly enslaved to Satan. And he's very busy these days. But when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to defeat the forces of darkness by himself. He doesn't need anyone else. By the way, part of that defeating the darkness is he's going to tell an angel to go get Satan and throw him in the pit, and he's going to be there about 1,000 years. And even during perfect environment, and even Satan cannot get in there and try to woo people to the dark side, they're still, at the end of the millennium, going to have when Satan is let out of his pit for at the end of the millennium, first thing he's going to do is foment rebellion against God. Now, that's, you see how wicked man's heart is? Perfect environment and perfect government, and Jesus Christ ruling on earth, and everything is going to be perfect, and yet in their soul they hate the Lord because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do what is right. So the second advent, Jesus Christ will return and defeat the forces of darkness and delivers the Jews from annihilation. And they're that close. I hope that we get to the verses tonight. It's talking about the last phase of the Armageddon is going to be when they surround Jerusalem, and there's going to be a horrible battle. Half of the people are going to be killed. The other half is going to get away, but I digress. Now, many of them will believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah and their Savior. What else would they think? When you start reading in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and we're going to get there if we just keep going on. All of them show that how could they not? That who is going to have the biggest target on their back in the millennium? What people? The Jews. They don't even wait. It's been going on for millennial, Millenniums have passed, and it's one thing that's the same. They always hate the Jews because Satan would love to see the people annihilate the Jews, and then God couldn't be God because he would have lied, because he has all these unconditional promises he's made to them that have to come to fruition during the millennium. If there's no Jews left, then Satan wins. That's why they are Satan is so busy trying to kill Jews. But so here you have these people. Half of Jerusalem is gone, and it looks like, remember when in the old movies you have the westerns, you have the circle wagons, and the Indians were circling around and just about got them killed. And here comes the cavalry. It's going to be, I'm not trying to make light of it, but it's going to look like there is no hope. And when Jesus Christ comes, it's a wonderful thing. Anyway, so if you were a Jew and you saw what was taking place in Jerusalem, and you saw that he was doing things that were supernatural, first of all, wouldn't you be glad? Wouldn't you like to have that happen if you were in that situation? Of course they would. And he's doing things that a Messiah would do. One of the main things that Messiah does is protect his children, protect his people. That, by the way, it's also the number one thing that a government is supposed to do, is protect our rights. If they don't do that, they're too busy trying to take them away. So what my point is, many of them will believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah and their Savior. If he's there saving you, literally saving you from being annihilated, not only would you recognize him as Messiah, you would, if you had any sense, you wouldn't recognize, this is my Savior. Look what he just did. And by the way, when we get to verse 26, and we're in verse we're in Romans 11, 25 is what we just mentioned. When you get to 26, that's when all Israel will be saved. And that saved isn't talking about is going to believe in Jesus. It's talking about being delivered from being annihilated. But what goes with that, there's going to be no doubt hundreds, thousands of Jews that are going to see him as their Savior, because only a Savior could do that. So it is at that point in Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved, meaning delivered. And if you were there and you saw this horrible, look like you're going to be annihilated, and then Jesus Christ comes in, he's going to deliver them right then, but they would nearly have to be dumb, deaf, and whatever else, not to believe that he is their Savior, because he just saved them. Okay? Now that's the capsule that I wanted us to see the rest of these verses from, because now you see that there was the Israelites were rejecting their Messiah. They thought that they could be acceptable to God by their keeping the law. That didn't work. And yet, they kept on doing this, and so God said, okay, I'm through with you. Now I'm going to deal with the Gentiles. And that's where we were. Let's see if we have anything here. Just look at this quickly. Romans 11, 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles. Now, this is talking about when Israel transgressed against God, God used that transgression to set them aside temporarily. And it was for the riches of the world, of the Gentiles, and for the world as well. How was it riches? Because God is now dealing with them, and they had no qualms about believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had faith in him, which the Israelites didn't have. They were still trying to work by keeping the law to be saved. And yet when Paul went to all these missionary travels, and he just simply gave them the gospel. Oh yeah, I'm all in for that. And so it was the downfall of the Israelites at that time was a huge blessing for the other people of the world, which are all called Gentiles. Now he says, if that's true, and it's true, how much more will there, talking about Jews, fulfillment be? In other words, whenever the Israelites are being jealous for because of what God is doing with the Gentiles, that jealousy is going to lead them to want to be back on track with the Lord. So he's bringing the Gentiles in, and he's also giving the Jews another chance by being jealous of them. You see how that's happening? And he says, how much more will their Jews, talking about Jews, fulfillment be? And that means, if you look right under it, fulfillment, the Greek word is pleroma. And the third definition is that which is brought to fullness of completion. Look at this sub number here. A full number. And at the fulfillment will be the full number of the Jews are going to also have a full number. Now, didn't I talk about a full number just a while ago? And who was it pertaining to? The Gentiles, remember? And the rapture. There's going to be a time when the last person, that numbered person, God keeps number of everybody, and when that number comes around, then that will be the fullness of time for us, and we are out of here. That's when the rapture takes place. But now we're looking at it with regards to the Jews are going to have a fulfillment like that as well. And when is that going to take place? I just showed you on the chart a while ago. It's when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. That is going to be their fulfillment. They're all going to be unbelievers, most of them anyway. And when they see him do that, when he comes and he is fighting for them, he saves them. Saves them in a sense of being able to deliver them from being annihilated. Plus, then they can get their, they can believe in Christ then. That's the easiest time you'd ever do it because you just saw what he did. That is their fulfillment is going to be great as well. And that's what I'm telling you is what is in given in these texts here. Let's see, let's get on down here. Well, I don't have a lot of time. I'm just going to have to really, y'all can shut your eyes if this makes you busy. But I got it. Oh, here's something. I just saw something that caught my eye. Oh, this is the piece of dough. We won't get back into piece of dough again for right now. I've got, are y'all getting dizzy? Oh, here's something that we could go over a little bit here. Now, the Gentiles came in because God had taken Israelites that had completely ignored him. They didn't have faith in him, and he broke them off of the olive tree. And the olive tree represents God's blessing, and they were taken off. And so God got the Gentiles, a wild olive tree, that's where they came from. And he's going to put them into the olive tree, the Jewish olive tree, that these others were taken off. Now, don't you see how that would be an easy time for someone to say, well, see, they weren't good enough. God took them away, but now we're put in there, and we're better than them. You see how the arrogance could go? That's human nature. That's how people think. So when he says here, do not be arrogant. This is God talking to the Jewish branches. He says, do not be arrogant. And this is perfect middle imperative. It is a command. towards the Jewish branches. But if, first class means this, and it's true, you are arrogant, this is a present middle indicative, remember that it is not you who supports the root, Jesus Christ, but the root supports you. Now that's talking about the Israelites. And you will say, I'll just give you these two quickly. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Who is saying that? Yeah, the Gentiles are saying that. And verse 20 says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand. That's a perfect active indicative, which means the point of time that they took a stand. And it's it's the believer who took the stand, indicative mood. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So he's telling them, look, yeah, that's right. You're only reason there is because of your faith. You had faith in Jesus Christ. But don't be considered, but fear. You better fear that if you start getting arrogant and cocky, that God's going to rip you off that tree also, just like He did His children, or His people, which were the Israelites. Let's see. Do not be conceited. And here's a few verses. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. There's another in Proverbs says, what goes before a fall? I mean, I'm asking you, what goes before a fall? Pride. Arrogance goes before a fall. And that's very akin to this verse. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Do not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things in joy. And here's one more. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. And you don't want to go off trying to judge other people, because what will happen to you? Judge not lest what? You be judged. Okay. This has to do with the branches. We've gone over that. Here's what I was talking about a while ago. Romans chapter 11, verse 23 through 24. And they, Israel, also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, so they were already cut off from the blessing, because that's what their olive tree was demonstrating. But if, that's a third class condition. You see the third there by the if? That means maybe some, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But some will be able to not continue in their unbelief. And if that happens, God is so gracious that they will be grafted in, for God is able to grant them in again. Are y'all following what that means? He took these ones that weren't following him. He took them and ripped them off the tree and put them aside. So now you have these Gentiles that came in and they're attached to, grafted to the tree now. And if these ones that he took off the tree, if they do not continue in their unbelief, he's going to graft them in again. Now, is that grace or not? Verse 24, for if you, Gentiles, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree. By the way, the wild trees are never as good with the fruit and whatever they're bearing as a natural tree. One that is one that you can buy at Home Depot. So if he's saying, for if you, Gentiles, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and they were, and they were grafted contrary to nature into cultivating to a cultivated tree, and you this still, if you get a wild limb, let's say an olive tree, it's not natural to graft it into a cultivated tree, but they were. How much more shall these Jews, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Gentiles said, we haven't made. I mean, we're somebody. But God said, no. They may be re-grafted into the tree if they do not continue in their unbelief. Does it say there they do not continue in their sins? Does that say sins? No. Sins doesn't have anything to do with it because Christ took care of the sin problem on the cross. It's their unbelief that was the problem. Okay, I'm just trying to get back where we are. Okay, now we're in familiar territory. All right. And by the way, I'm not going to go back to that little deal I gave you earlier, those few paragraphs, because I'm done with those. But now, this is really starts getting even more interesting here. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise, and that wise is a present active subjunctive. That means it's an ongoing, you are going to decide the active voice, and it's a subjunctive mood, maybe it means some will think that they're wise in their own estimation, and some won't. The ones that are really wise are not going to think that in their own estimation that they are somebody. And then it says here, remember we were talking about a partial hardening? That a partial hardening has happened, and that's when this hardening, that God put this on them. Perfect tense means it happened at a point of time, the active voice was produced by God as an indicative mood, meaning it's a reality. So, that a partial hardening towards the Israelites has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. This is the whole verse. We just had a little verse, a little part, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the part we looked when we were up there earlier. But now this is the whole verse. And here are some verses that have to do with this partial hardening. Now you know it's partial because there's a remnant. It's not every Israelite, because some of them are believers. So we went over this a while back in Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 8. And this is what this says. This is Romans 11:7. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, and he's talking about unbelieving Israel, is seeking for, and what they were seeking for was acceptance of God. That's why they were trying so hard to keep the Mosaic law, because they thought, well, if I can keep the Mosaic law, then God is going to accept me. Is that true? Is that true? No. There's only one way to be acceptable by God, and that is to humble yourself and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what they were seeking. It has not obtained. Israel is seeking for acceptance of God. It has not obtained it. Why? Because they're trying through works. They're never going to be accepted by God by trying to go through good works, and that's what most people get tied up into. But those who were chosen, that would be elected in eternity past, obtained it by what? By faith. That's the only way you can obtain mercy from God and to be acceptable to Him is by faith. And the rest, the unbelieving Jews, were hardened. That's when they were hardened, you see. Word hardened is an aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense means this hardening took at a point of time, and it's a passive voice. They received this from God, and the reason they received it was because they were hard-headed and they didn't believe in Jesus Christ and they were going to do what they wanted to do. Indicative mood means this reality. Verse 8. Just as it is written, in Deuteronomy 29:4 and Isaiah 29:10 says, God gave them. Now, gave is the aorist active indicative, just means an appointed time. God gave them, and now he's talking about unbelievers, the ones up here that were hardened, a spirit of stupor. That means sluggishness. It's like they just couldn't, they can't understand what everybody else is understanding because they have negative volition. And then he says, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 11 that this happened way back in the time of Moses, and these people are still in a stupor, meaning that this hardness is continuing, and so they have eyes to see, but they can't see. They can't see anything spiritual because they are spiritually dead and they have rejected Jesus Christ. Here's a few verses. Romans 9:18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, that would be believers, and he hardens whom he desires, which is unbelievers. Now, we went through this before in Romans chapter 9, and when people see this, especially Calvinists, they say, okay, so then he has mercy on whom he desires. And they say, see, he might desire you and you in order to be believers, but not the rest of you. This is how they try to make the case that we don't have volition. God chooses before time who he's going to allow to go to heaven and those that he's going to send to hell, even though they were created to where they don't have a will. And so how is it fair and just to send someone to hell when they didn't reject you because they don't have any volition to do it? And then he hardens whom he desires. Those would be the ones that the Calvinists would say, those are the ones that he desires to send to hell. Now, but just look how this makes sense now. We know that God was going to harden some, and he's going to bless some. He's going to have mercy on some. So this is all it means. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. Is he going to have desire to have mercy on those that reject him and are hard-hearted and that he's hardened? No. And so he has every right to have mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Is he going to desire to harden believers? No, that doesn't even make sense. That's his prerogative. He's God, and he's the one that does it. So that's simple when you understand it that way. Okay, here's another one. I have to explain this a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. I need to tell you a little bit before we get started to give you some context. Back when Moses went to the burning bush and he was talking to God, and it might be when he went to get the law, the tablets. But when he came back to the people, his face was radiating. It was just shining. It would freak you out. And so they didn't know what to do. And so they decided to put a veil over it so it wouldn't, you know, freak people out. And over time, that glow, or whatever you call it, started subsiding. And then it was a problem because he didn't want to have the veil removed, or even, you know, so you could see his face, because it looked like the glory was gone because it's not radiating it like it was when he was face to face with the Lord. And that's what this is going to have to do with. Y'all recognize that so far? When he was in contact with God, and this is, that's what this verse is built on. So here I go. I'm going to try to get this as quickly as I can. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. But their minds were hardened, For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed by Christ. Now, what this is talking about is the people that of Paul's day said even then, when they read the Old Covenant, when they were reading about that part about the veil, it remains unlifted because it is moved by Christ. So if you, the context here is if you are an unbeliever and you are hardened, then you wouldn't want to lift the veil because there's nothing there as far as they're concerned. And that's why it's saying the same veil remains unlifted because they don't believe that the glory is still there. Because it is removed in Christ, and rather than meaning it was removed by Christ, it should be that it is removed by Christ. When you believe the gospel and have faith in Jesus Christ, that is what removes the veil. Then you can see the glory and it's not diminished. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. It's not the veil that is before the people. The veil is on their heart, the ones who are not believers. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, that's a capsule little look at this. But it's another place where, again, the people were hardened, but the people were not hardened against their will. They didn't believe in Christ anyway. And finally, in Romans 12, verses 25 through 32, Paul comes to the mystery itself. Verse 25 contains the content of the mystery. Remember, as we've been going through this, this was... I have to scroll way on up there, but it was... I know his name, but I can't think of it right now. Anyway, he was talking about these mysteries. We're right down now to the mystery that all this has been about. Verse 25 contains the content of the mystery, beginning with why they need to know. Here is verse 25 here. For I do not want you to be ignorant, I want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. And so this, we're picking up uninformed and wise in your own estimation is what he's explaining here. So, verse 25 contains the content of the mystery, beginning with why they needed to know. First, he does not want them to be ignorant. And second, he does not want them to be conceited. What they need to know is twofold. First, the hardening of Israel is partial, as he has already shown, that there is still a remnant. We went over that already. Second, this hardening is temporary. Why is it temporary? Because there is a date, there's a specific time that it's going to end, and that is called the fullness of the Gentiles. When it comes in for the church, that would be the rapture. The content of this mystery, then, is that a hardening in part has befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The mystery is not the fact of Israel's national salvation. This is already known from the Old Testament. The mystery is not the fact of Israel's unbelief or hardening. This is also known from the Old Testament. The mystery is that of a partial temporary hardening of Israel until a full set number of Gentiles is reached. And this is something that was not revealed anywhere in the Old Testament, that there was going to be a set number when the Gentiles reach that number, and only God knows what it is, that's when the rapture is going to take place. It was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, by the way. If I can get down to that verse 26, we'll be good. The Greek word for fullness means a set number, and Paul's point is that God has set a number of Gentiles he intends to bring into the body. Again, this was the mystery of Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles. Once the set number is reached, then that facet of the mystery is complete. This is complete. This will complete the purpose of the Gentile salvation. Okay. And this is to prove this that point. Acts 15, verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his own name. So you have a lot more Gentiles than you have Jews. And this is how God used all these aspects that we were looking at and talking about tonight in order to bring them in and also to get some of those Jews that were off track back into the fold. And it's all in his plan. And that's where we're going to leave it. But I will show you this. This is next time. Romans 11:26. And thus, all Israel will be saved. And you're not going to see that till next time. But that's in that, all Israel is going to be saved. Now, the main thing you already know is not talking about all Israel. It's going to be saved eternal life because they have a free will, and there's always going to be some that's so stubborn. But it does mean that they're going to be delivered nationally. And those it'll take place at the second advent, and those who see that, I don't know how they could reject Jesus Christ when he just saved their bacon, keeping them from being annihilated, and then he is going to set up his throne. How could somebody say, no, I'm still a hardhead? But anyway, we'll get to that. How about that? Made it by seven. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of this information. It just trying to tie it together, sometimes it takes a little extra thought because there's a lot there. But you wrote it for us to know it. You wrote it for us to be able to tell others. They always have a chance of salvation as long as they're still living and as long as they have a volition that they can humble themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their nationalhood was safe as well. We thank you for this time to go through these things. The more we think about them, the more real they become, and the more real we can be to people who don't know this. If they're interested, we need to be able to tell them. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I leave, there's one other thing I want to say. I'm not going home from here. I'm going to go to my daughter's house in Houston, and at 7:30 in the morning, I'm going to be at MD Anderson. I'll probably be there about at least 6 hours. They're going to do a CAT scan and they're going to do some other things. So if you can remind yourself sometime around that time, prayer from you would be very much appreciated on my part. Okay, that's it. Amen. Boom.